in 1 Peter last week called Got Hope. How long will the coronavirus restrictions last? Will our schools close? They've closed in other places. There are some people praying that they do. There's lots of parents praying that they don't. Will we be able to meet again next Sunday? We don't know that right now. Has anyone found a YouTube video of how to make toilet paper? If you do, share it. It's going to be, I won't say viral, but it would be very popular. We need to know where God is when we're faced by seemingly unsolvable problems. Our ultimate hope as believers is not found in the government. It's not found in the CDC. It's not found in our scientists or our doctors. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, because our future in Him is secure. And Peter writes that to the early church back in the first century when they were facing all kinds of problems. When we think about our healthcare system and all of the things we have that keep us healthy, think back to 2,000 years ago. People didn't have clean water, and there are people around the world that are still in that situation where they're not drinking clean water. We have so many blessings in our country that we assume, unless something weird happens, we're just not going to get sick. Isn't that how you think? You just kind of figure, I'm fine and I'm going to stay healthy. That is such a blessing, but sometimes it makes us rest in all of those other things instead of relying on God. Just like knowing that we can go to the supermarket and get food anytime we want instead of going out to the barn and bringing in today's lunch. That change in our culture has made us rely on someone to give us food all the time. And I'm not saying you should all take up chicken farming or something else, but we've just distanced ourselves from so many things that we need that we just believe and trust all those things are just going to happen all the time. And in that, I think as a culture, we've distanced ourselves from thinking that we need to rely on God. Just as farmers rely on rain for their crops to grow, we just assume that there's going to be food on the shelves whenever we need it, and all of those things are just going to be provided for us by someone else. We've lost a little bit of that connection of saying, God is my provider. He is my rock. He's the one that gives us rain for things to grow. He's the one that gives us water to drink. And we just have to remember that, especially in times like this, where we're used to counting on people for everything. Count on the Lord. He's not going to snap his fingers and just decide that this virus is over. It's possible that he would do that, but he doesn't have to do that. When we say we trust in God, it doesn't mean trust in God and you will never get sick. It means trust in God and you will never be alone. Trust in God and He will guard your steps. Trust in God and He knows your future. I don't have to worry about when I'm going home to heaven because He already knows that. I don't live recklessly in spite of that, but I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to fear. What's it going to be that's going to take me home? I want to go home. Do you? Are you ready to go home? Maybe if you're under 50, you're not as ready as some of the rest of us, but we're going to see Jesus. And that doesn't mean I'm rushing out and saying I want to leave this earth right now. I want to see my grandson this summer. I'm looking forward to that. But we're going to heaven. So when we think about leaving this earth, it's a promotion. It's going somewhere better. We shouldn't live in fear of that as believers. And as we look at the world around us, they're in fear. They're afraid. We need to show them that there is hope. More than ever, this world needs hope. More than ever, the light is going to shine in darkness, and people are going to say, "You have something that I need. What is that?" Be ready to give an answer for the hope. That's one of Peter's great verses that we remember. God knows what's going on around the globe. He knows what's going on here in Fredonia and Dunkirk. He knows what's happening in First Baptist Church. Our hope is our steadfast, unchanging, all-powerful, sovereign God. That's a lot of words, but they all mean that He's in control. He knows what you're facing at home. He knows what's going on in your personal life. He knows what's going on in your school, your work, your career. No matter what is happening, God's goodness never fades. Suffering, grace, and glory are the main themes of this letter of 1 Peter, and they together create an encouraging message of hope. Last week, we looked at an introduction to the book, and we saw that there's great hope found in Jesus Christ. While we may face trials, while we may suffer, we never do this alone as followers, because our trials are there helping us grow. This morning, our passage in chapter 1 is all about God's glory. If you're confused a little bit about God's glory and you think, well, that's just another thing that He is. He's glorious, like He is sovereign. He's in control. He's all-powerful, almighty. Someone defined glory not as an attribute, but as the sum total of all that God is and all that He does. God's glory is the sum total of all that He is and does. As Jeff read for us in Psalm 96 this morning, God's people were created to declare His glory among the nations. His glory we ascribe to Him, and we say, this is all about You, God. When we look to the heavens and see stars and galaxies and what appears to us as infinite space, we say that is part of God's glory, that He could create something like that by His word. His strength, His majesty, His beauty, His splendor, all of these things that are seen in His creation that are also seen in His actions. When we pray and say we hope, or we pray and that God would be glorified in our actions, in our words, we're saying we want to reflect those attributes of God. We want to reflect all of His goodness, who He is to the people around us, to the world around us. We want others to recognize that God is working in and through us, and that they can have hope too. You may have heard this before, but today maybe it sounds even more pressing. If you had the cure for the coronavirus, right now they don't have a cure for it. They just have treatment for it. If you had the cure, would you keep that to yourself? Wouldn't you be excited about sharing that with someone else? Saying, guess what? I know how you can get better. I know how you can be whole again, how you can be restored. Wouldn't you tell people about that if you had that cure? Can you imagine hiding that and keeping it from someone else? And yet when we think about our faith, all of a sudden it crosses into this category of religion, which you shouldn't discuss that with other people. That's personal. Leave it to them. It's private. It's their own business. Don't bother them with your religion. And I would say that's true if you're thinking about religion, as in your acts of things that you do. But if you're talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you're talking about the real cure for our soul, the remedy, the way to be whole and right with God, we need to be sharing that with people. And when someone says, how can you still have hope? It's because you know that your hope and your future is secure in the Lord. Let's live out our faith. Let's show people a greater hope. Share the remedy. In chapter 1 of 1 Peter, we see that we've been called to glory. Believers are born again for God's glory. We are kept or guarded for glory. We can enjoy glory now. And I would encourage you, as we look into God's Word this morning, either to take some notes, to think about some things this morning that you take with you and not just feel good for this time that we're together, but what am I going to do about this? How's this going to change the way I think when I wake up tomorrow morning, when I go home this afternoon? What's going to be different? God's Word is active and living and powerful. It should change our lives. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 3 to 12. You can follow along on the screen or in the Pew Bible, and I forgot to look up that page. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, through it is tested by fire. It may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This is a long passage, so I'm going to have to move through it kind of quickly. So take some notes, and then maybe this afternoon you can take time to go back and look at it again. The points that I just mentioned are all found right here in Scripture. And that's what I want to preach, God's Word. I don't want to preach my thoughts. I want to preach God's thoughts. What does he have to say to you this morning? What does he have to say to us? First of all, in verse 3, it says, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. We are born for glory. This is God's doing. He caused it, not us. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, not our own works. It's by his mercy alone. Nothing that I can do to save myself. And as we sang, one of the songs said, as I ran that hell-bound race, not thinking about the price, if it wasn't for Christ loving me first, I never would have loved him. We were born to a living hope. In our physical birth, we're born into sin. We're separated from God. We don't know God. We can't even awaken our hearts to seek after him. Scripture tells us a number of places that when we become a child of God, it's like we are being born again. We're born of the Spirit, and our physical birth that happened at some point has now been changed. We now have new life in Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Romans 5:12. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. When Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, one of the religious leaders of the day, he said, how can I know God? How can I be right with God? And Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, from the dead is what gives us a living hope. He died to pay the penalty that we just read about. The penalty of our sins is eternal separation from God. We're all born headed to a life here on earth without God and an eternity in hell separated from God and his goodness forever. But God showed his love to us and sent his own Son to die in our place. He paid the price that we couldn't pay, and that is the hope of the gospel. While this world is all that you and I know in a physical sense, there's a spiritual realm in which we will live forever. People say, I just want to enjoy this life right now. I can't think about eternity. I don't even know what's going to happen then, so why bother? And God says, I created you to be with me and to glorify me, and I want that to be forever. We've got this focus on these 70, 80, 90 years here. We don't know how many we're going to have, but eternity is stretched out in front of us. Where are you going to spend the rest of your life? I hope with Jesus Christ. That's my hope. No matter what's going on in our lives, there's still that eternity laying in front of us. Paul told the Colossians to set their minds on things above, not on things on the earth. If your focus, and it's hard to get your focus off of what's going on right now because it's surrounding us. Every place we turn, whether it's the news or Facebook or even conversations, have you noticed that? It used to be the weather and now it's coronavirus. All of those things are focused on the here and now. And Christ said, Paul said, set your affection, set your mind, your thoughts on Christ, on things that are above, because your spiritual life is so much more important than your physical life. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. Without the resurrection, Jesus would have been another good teacher who was martyred, who was killed for what he believed. But because he rose from the grave, he proved that he really was the Son of God. That put the seal on everything he had said. It proved without a doubt that all that he said was true, and it's something that we need to follow. No man-made religion, no leader of anything has ever claimed that they would come back from the dead and actually did. There were probably some crazy people through the years who thought they could, but they didn't. Jesus is the only one. He's the only, not only world leader, but religious leader that doesn't have a tombstone. Think about that. We don't go and look at the place and think, this is what his life represents now. We look to an empty cross and say, he paid the price for us, and he's alive. And I'm so excited about celebrating that in just a few weeks in Easter. Acts 4:12 says, there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. We are born again, we're made new to put his glory on display in our lives. And we do that by responding to the trials of life, responding to the good and the bad, and saying, it's all about God at work in my life. The good, the difficult days, all of those things, God is here and active. The second thing we see is that we are kept for his glory. Verse 4 says, we are saved to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through a faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. Our inheritance is our salvation. As a son or daughter of the King, you have his inheritance waiting for you, and that is eternal life. And that's guarded, it's protected in heaven. We will not only see Christ's full glory in heaven, but believers will also be glorified. We will be like him when we see him. We're not going to be Jesus, the Son of God, but all of our sin, all of our struggles, all of those problems will be washed away, and we'll have what's called a glorified body. It's going to be a physical body that you can still do this and touch and feel just like Jesus after he rose from the dead. We're not going to live eternity just as wisps of wind. You're going to be a person who lives forever. And if you're a believer, it's in glory. Peter uses three powerful descriptions to tell us more about this inheritance. And they're right here in verse 4. It's imperishable. It's incorruptible. It has no expiration date. It can't go bad like milk. While sin brings death and separation, because of Jesus' blood that washed away our sin, there's no fear of death. There's no fear of our bodies decaying because they will be resurrected just as his was. We can be reconciled and made right with God. They're undefiled. It's unsoiled. Not able to be tarnished like stainless steel. We just take that for granted. But remember when you had to wipe everything dry because your knives and some of that cutlery would tarnish and go bad if you just left it? We don't even think about that with stainless steel today. But that's what your salvation, your inheritance is like. Nothing can stain it. God sees you as spotless and holy because when you accept Jesus Christ, you put on his robe of righteousness. And that's what God sees. You're ready for heaven. Our inheritance is unfading. The beauty, the attractiveness of your salvation will never fade away. It's something that's eternal, unlike our earthly treasures. Jesus said, don't focus on them. Moths will eat away at the clothes. Rust will eat away at the metal. There's going to be nothing left of your earthly treasures. But your salvation will be unfaded. It will be untarnished. We will share in Christ's glory because our salvation is protected for us in heaven. And that's a sure hope that we have as believers. Christ already claimed the victory. And he has our salvation waiting for us. The next thing we see is that we are prepared for glory. In verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We need to rejoice. We need to be thankful for the glory to come, even though we may face trials. And Peter tells us that those trials are necessary. First of all, God uses them to correct us. Sometimes a trial comes along and it wakes us up and say, I can't keep living my life that way. I can't keep going down this path. This is not healthy for me. And in fact, God's word tells me not to live that way. So some trials are for our correction because God, as a loving father, disciplines his children. And he says, don't do that. And here's a reminder of why you shouldn't do that. That's some of our trials. Some of our trials are purely just to see our faith grow, to test the genuineness. How are we reacting to the stock market bottoming out? Those of you that are closer to retirement than I am, or are already in retirement, that's real money, right? I think about it as I haven't sold anything yet, or nothing's happened yet, so that's just still pretend money. It goes up and down and up and down, and it's been doing that for a lot of years. But when you see that, is that your hope? I've got enough money in the bank, so I'm okay? Or is your hope in the Lord? When those trials come, where is your faith? What are you trusting in? It proves the genuineness of our faith. Do we really believe in God? Do we really believe that he's got us all covered? Or is it, as long as I'm strong, then I can trust in God? As long as all of these things are just the way they should be, then I can trust in God. Or is it, no matter what, I'm trusting in God? He holds my future. Trials cause us to grow spiritually. James says, don't you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness? And steadfastness, when it has its full effect, you will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In our trials, we develop perseverance. We develop steadfastness. I'm going to stay the course. I'm going to keep trusting God and not fall apart. My faith grows deeper and deeper. This also tells us in verse 6 that our trials are varied. We're not all going to face the same trials. We all have different lessons to learn. So when I look at someone else in difficulty, I shouldn't judge them and say, well, why is that bothering you when something else is causing me distress? God gives us each what we need. He says they may be grieving you. Trials aren't easy. They're not something that we just callously say, well, that's okay. I'm fine. We recognize the difficulties that we're going through, but we turn to God for the answers instead. And then we see that our trials are controlled by God. He said, now for a little while you may be tested. God knows when they're going to start. He knows when they're going to stop. And He promises never to test us beyond what we can handle. But He will help us through the trial. He'll be there the whole time. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. And then in verse 7, we see that our trials are more precious than gold. And here is one of the odd places in Scripture where it says, your gold may tarnish, even though it's tested by the fire. He's talking about physical gold. It's even better than that because it's eternal. It's something that will be untarnished and lasting forever. The last thing we see in verses 8 to 12 is that we can enjoy the glory now. This is not all someday. As I talked about our future being sure in heaven, we're not living our lives saying, well, what's happening now doesn't matter. I'm just waiting for heaven. We would be wasting the life that God gave us right now if that's all we thought about. But He said, while there is glory reserved for us in heaven, while we will be changed and made it like Jesus Christ, the Christian life is not all misery without hope, just for a future. It's not for someday. Believers are called to enjoy glory here and now. Verse 8 says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. The Holy Spirit pours God's love into our hearts, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us by faith. Without seeing Him, we've trusted in Him. And without knowing Him face to face, we love Him and we obey Him. We love Jesus Christ in the here and now. By faith, we believe in Him and we trust Him. Again in Romans, we read that all things work together for good according to His purpose, that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. We trust God as we face trials because we believe that God is using those trials to make us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. The trial itself, the difficulty, the thing that we're grieving over, the thing we're feeling the pain over, that thing is not good, but what it produces is good. We can look at that and say, thank you, God, for going through this with me. Thank you for allowing this to happen because I turn to you and my faith is growing. I'm becoming more like Jesus Christ as I respond in obedience. In verse 8, we see also that we rejoice in Him with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory. We're not happy. We don't rejoice in the pain, but we rejoice at what God is doing in our lives. What He's doing is something great because He loves you and He cares for you, just as a good father. And then finally, we see that in verses 9 to 12, we receive glory from Christ. As we face these trials and learn to obey Him, we believe even deeper in all that He said. We believe His promises. And we can trust Him because we see that He's saved us from sin today and He's saving us eternally from judgment. He saved us to a hope and glory in heaven. Peter continues by talking about some of the Old Testament prophets, and this is one of the reasons that we believe that he was writing to some of the Jewish believers. He talks about the prophets who wrote saying that God's saving grace is coming in a Redeemer, in a Savior, in the Messiah. They wrote in places like Isaiah 52 and 53 that the Messiah would suffer, but later be glorified. And then they spoke a lot about how the Messiah would be rejected, how He would be despised, how He would bear our grief and our sorrow. He would be pierced. He would be whipped. He would be crushed for our sins. He would silently go to be slaughtered just like a lamb. And He was the perfect sacrificial lamb. Just as they had been celebrating Passover for all of those generations, they saw the Messiah come and offer up himself as a spotless sacrifice, paying the penalty for our sins that would justify many. The Old Testament prophets also realized that they weren't just prophesying for the people of their day, but it was for our benefit. It was that we could know Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior. And as we could look back, we could see that just as they had written so many years before, all of these things happened in the life of Jesus Christ. He fulfilled them. And the Messiah who came preached the good news, the gospel. Even the angels longed to know and understand more of this gospel. Why would he tell us that? Well, there were people in his day that were saying, let's pray to the angels. They're heavenly beings. Let's ask the angels for help. And we think about the guardian angels and we put pins in our car and we have... It's okay if you like having angels around your house. It's better than having demons around your house. That's a good thing. But we're not called to pray to angels. We're not called to ask them for help. Just like we don't pray to believers who died and went before us. When we think of someone being a saint like Patrick, it's because he was a believer. All through the New Testament, and I haven't checked this myself, but just recently I heard someone say that the word saint is never singular. It's always plural. He's always talking about the saints, and he's talking about believers. Every time they're writing about believers, it's the saints. Never says Saint Paul, Saint Peter. Each of these men were believers, but he talks about it just like the body of Christ being saints together. Everyone who has been sanctified, who has been made holy and pure for heaven, we are the saints. We're not supposed to pray to people. We're supposed to pray only to Jesus Christ, our high priest, the mediator. There's only one person between man and God, and that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We were adopted, we were born again for glory, we're being kept for glory, and as we obey God, as we face trials that God gives us, we're being prepared for glory. And then as we learn more to completely love, trust, and rejoice in Jesus Christ, we can enjoy some of that glory here and now. Do you have hope in Jesus Christ? Or is your hope in the people around you? It's great to have family. It's great to have people you can count on. But are they the ones that you're trusting in? Or are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? Have you been adopted into God's family? Do you have the hope that Peter's talking about? That's the starting step. If you don't have that hope, don't leave today hopeless. Come talk to me after the service. Are you growing in your faith, believers? Are you trusting and obeying God more each day? Or is it cooling off and getting less? When you face struggles, when you have pain in your life, when you face loss, do you turn to God? Do you say, God, give me strength. God, help me through this. God, you've given me everything I need and I'm trusting in you. Or do you turn to a friend? Do you turn to a spouse? Do you turn to someone else to comfort you? Someone else to listen to your problems? God gives us community, and so we're allowed to do that. But what's the first person you think of when you have a problem? Is it God or someone else? Is it something else? Is it eating something or drinking something or just mind-numbing entertainment that just is going to get your mind off of all your problems for a while? Scripture talks about these things as idols. Anything that we go to first instead of God, anything that we think about more than God, is an idol in our lives. Peter said, you've spent enough time chasing after idols. Live in the Spirit as God does. That's at the end of this book. And John says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. He's talking about anything that takes our attention, that takes our focus away. away from God. For Christians who are called to glory, we should be living our lives to the fullest. We should be experiencing that joy and that peace right now, growing to be more like Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't be hopeless when things aren't going well, because our hope is in Christ. Do you believe that God is good, that He's working to make you more like Jesus Christ through the trials? When you wake up and read the news, do you say, God, use these things. Calm my mind. Help me to be joyful. Help me to respond in a way that brings glory to you. And is God's glory on your mind? With the choices that you make, what am I going to do today? How am I going to live my life? How am I going to respond to that? How am I going to respond to this person? Is it a way that is going to show God's attributes, show His glory? You are called to glory. Let's glorify God in all that we say, all that we do. Mark's going to come. We're going to close in a song. Let me pray with you as he comes. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we are able to be together this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would work through the difficulties that people are facing right now in our country and around the globe. We pray, Lord, for doctors and medical people, especially for first responders, that you would protect them from getting sick so that they can continue to care for people, continue to serve people. And Lord, I just pray that as our government officials and others are making decisions, that you would give them wisdom, that you would help us, Lord, to not fear, but to obey those in authority over us. And again, Lord, we thank you that we're able to join together this morning and worship you. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us through his Holy Spirit, to God be all glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, his Son, throughout all generations, forever and ever. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.